produced, that will have slid clean off the page. Something to look forward to. Well, I want to read some verses from Genesis 24. We've been working for, well, all this weekend thus far in this, and your Bible ought to just about now fall open automatically to Genesis chapter 24. And it's a rather lengthy chapter. There's 67 verses in it. I want to begin reading with verse 61 and go down through verse 67, or the end of the chapter, whichever comes first. Genesis 24:61. Rebekah arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man, and the servant took Rebekah and went his way. And Isaac came from the way of the well to Haroi, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. That's the age we live in now, folks. Rebekah lifted up her eyes. And when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel, for she had said unto the servant, "What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us?" And the servant had said, "It is my master." Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. We have here, I think, we ended up talking last night about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, just another statement or two about that ministry and that situation, because it comes to us in these verses this morning hour. Ministry of the Holy Spirit is to be our guide. You have that in verse 61 of your Bible there in Genesis 24. The servant took Rebekah and went his way. We see a lot of parallels, a lot of topology in this study. We have seen, well, here's Abraham and the guys, I suppose, or in the type of God the Father, and he desires to find a bride for his son. The son, of course, would be the Lord Jesus Christ. The bride here would be the church. The ministry of Eliezer is the Holy Spirit to go into a far country and there to win a bride, you see, for the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you turn over to the New Testament, you find there the church is seen in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, either as his body or as his bride. Body has to do with responsibility, and a lot of this is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you see, where you have the hand and the feet and the eye and the ear. And if you're a believer today, you're supposed to be producing something for the Lord. You know, if you have a part of your body that's not working, sometimes death can result. Sometimes the whole body's health is in jeopardy because that particular part isn't working. And so the church is seen as the body of Christ, and sometimes I've wondered if we could look down through the eyes of the Lord and see the body of Christ, would it be sort of a grotesque body? Everybody wants to be a hand, nobody wants to be a foot, according to 1 Corinthians 12, and this sort of a thing. So it's seen as the body of Christ, which is responsibility. It's seen as the bride of Christ, which is relationship, and it's a joy. And you turn to Revelation chapter 19, and there John is introduced to the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then farther on, long about Revelation chapter 21, more than 1,000 years have gone by. And she's still introduced there as the bride of Christ. Now, you know, brethren, we could learn a lot from this. If you would always see your wife, regardless how long you've been married, still as your bride. Still as your bride. I've heard men introduce me to the little woman. And I've looked at her and she ain't. Or I've had men introduce me to their wives, "This is my helpmeet," which doesn't make any sense at all. In the Bible, this is my helpmeet for you, suitable for you, you see, this sort of a thing. And we ought to appreciate our wives. And they didn't tell me to say this. But we ought to appreciate that. We ought to consider them as being helps suitable to us. You need that feminine mystique, I almost said. I didn't want to say that. The feminine input in your life. Sometimes I can be in my study and think something through and spend several hours meditating on it, and I think I've got all the bases covered, and I go out and mention it to my wife, and she says, "What if this happens?" Oh, yeah. Back to the drawing board. Here I go again. So we have this sort of a situation, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, in all of his typology, going into the far country to seeking a bride for Isaac. But the ministry, you see, of the Holy Spirit is to be our guide. Not only our guide, but also our leader. Same thing in verse 61. Her damsels, they rode upon the camels and followed the man, and the servant took Rebekah and went his way. That's very important. Following the leading of the Holy Spirit. Rebekah doesn't know a thing about the trail. And yet she's willing to follow this man because she's going into uncharted territory as far as her personal experience is concerned. She follows the man. Not only is he the guide, but also he is also her leader. And the Word of God says, "For ye have not passed this way heretofore." Every day the Lord gives to us is a brand new day. And we have to begin at the beginning of the day and say, "Lord, I don't know what situations are going to confront me this day. Maybe there's going to be real joy. Maybe there's going to be a real heartache. Maybe there's going to be a real sad telephone call that's going to come. Maybe there's going to be a real sad letter that arrives in the mail. Lord, I need strength. I need to have my spiritual battery recharged so I can face all of these things because I haven't experienced this day before." So Rebekah goes off and she follows his way. Maybe it wasn't her way. And she might have said to him, "Now tell me about this journey." So, "Well, it's a long, it's about 500 miles long. And you and your girlfriends here aren't going to like it because we're going to go through the hot, dry desert." And Rebekah might have said, "Well, I don't mind going, but I want to go another way. I want to follow the lakes up and around. I don't want to go across the desert. That's hot and dry, and there's all kinds of varmints there, and it's going to do terrible things to my complexion, and I'm not going to be a suitable bride, and I'm going to have to wear a veil." Maybe that's where the idea of veil came from. Poor Jacob found out the hard way, didn't he, that the girl that he intended ain't necessarily the one inside the veil. Now, usually after we marry a couple, then the bride takes her veil off. I think we'll take the veil off before the guy gets committed to the thing. Well, we'll handle this next week. But anyway, she was willing to follow his way. And dear friends, you follow the Holy Spirit as your guide. He also has to be your leader. Your leader. And maybe the way that he directs you is not always going to seem to be reasonable to you or logical to you. But you follow along because, he knows more about the way that I ought to take than I do myself. And he is the one who says, "This is the way, walk ye in it." And so he follows along, you see. The ministry of the Holy Spirit to point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. We looked at that last night from John 16, and it comes to us in our chapter this morning, verse 65, where she had said unto the servant, "What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us?" And the servant had said, "It is my master." Therefore, she took a veil and covered herself. Now, I would imagine this camel caravan encompassing 500 miles. How many nights did they spend on the trail? I don't know. How far could they go? 20 miles, 30 miles a day? It's taken them a long time, you see, to do this. And so at night, they gather around the campfire, and the animals have been tended to and so forth. How many times would Rebekah go to be where Eliezer is and say, "Tell me again about Isaac"? And his eyes must have crossed. "Oh, no, we've gone through this before. Tell me about the man I'm going to marry, you see. How tall is he? How does he treat women? Was he always nice to his mother?" You know, these are psychological things these days. "Tell me about him. Does he have a nice singing voice?
Does he know how to dress?"
"Well, I don't know. He wears a robe. What's there to know about how to dress when you wear a robe, you see? You put it on and that's it, you know. Tell me, what was he like as a little boy?" And Eliezer must have hated to see the campfire being lit. Now she's going to ask me and ask me and ask me, and I've run out of stories that I can tell her about Isaac. But I think this is what she did. Wouldn't you have done the same thing? "Tell me about her. Tell me about him." "Well, I've already told. I know, but tell me again. Tell me again." And the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to point us to the Lord Jesus Christ as Eliezer pointed Rebekah to Isaac, you see, concerning these things, to point us to Christ. This sort of a thing mentioned here. Now also, there's a ministry of Rebekah here. And that is to decide to go. Because in our chapter, let's see, I've lost it here. But anyway, it's in our chapter. verse 58, they called Rebekah, the mother and the brother Laban, and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And the decision had to be hers. Now, they might have said, well, look at all the jewels he's brought to you. This speaks good thing. And I think Laban, who later is going to become Uncle Laban to one of the children that Rebekah bears, Jacob's going to go live with Uncle Laban for a while. And I thought, boy, there's two more suited guys in all of Scripture, because both of them were rascals until Jacob has experience with wrestling with the Lord and got turned around. But both of them are real scoundrels. They're real rascals. And I've always kind of tickled when we turn farther on the book of Genesis, we come across the Mizpah benediction. Lord, watch between me and thee while we're absent one from the other. My wife and I on vacation stopped into what we thought was a little evangelical church, and we got into the middle of the adult Sunday school class, and this is the way the class members dismissed themselves. The teacher said, now we'll repeat the Mizpah benediction, which they did. And I had to giggle, and I got a wifely elbow in my rib, because she knew what I was thinking, you know. That's a frightening thing about wives. They always know where you are, you know. And I had to giggle, because the context is Laban and Jacob saying, the Lord keep you from stabbing me in the back until I can get my eyes on you myself. That's the Mizpah benediction. So you have a group of Christians saying that, each one to the other. And we think we're very spiritual in doing it, you see. And I have to kind of giggle at those sorts of things. But Laban looks at the bracelets and the jewelry and what we know about Uncle Laban. And if you looked into his eyes, you'd see dollar signs. Boy, this is a good family for me to put my sister into. I hope she takes his offer. But the decision has to be hers. Decision has to be hers. And the brother steps aside and the mother steps aside. Will you go with this man? And that's what the Holy Spirit asks everybody. This is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And we can do all in our power to try to convince somebody that they need to be saved, but basically the decision is theirs. They seal their own destiny for all of eternity based upon the decision that they make. And that's as true today as it was back here in Genesis chapter 24. To decide to go and also to decide to follow his way. That's verse 61. Will you go with this man? Yes, I will go, and I will follow in his way in which he leads me. So there's the decision of salvation. There's the decision also of consecration. I will follow the way that he would go, and if a decision is not made regarding salvation, a person doesn't get saved. If a decision is not made by the believer to follow in the Lord and to be obedient to him, there's no service done in that life for the Lord Jesus Christ. It takes a decision here and it takes a decision there. I am not my own. I've been bought with a price, not silver, not gold, but with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And anything that you buy belongs to you. Fell up in Pennsylvania. He had a classic T-Bird automobile. And he also discovered that his house needed a roof. And so he talked to the roofer and said, I know you like my old classic T-Bird, don't you? Oh, yes, I'd really like to have it. You can have it. I'll trade you the classic T-Bird for a new roof on my house. And the roofer decided to do it. And so he put a new roof on the house and went off with the classic T-Bird. And some of the relatives got awfully upset with our friend because they wanted the classic T-Bird. And our friend suffered some abuse from the family because of the decision that he had made. And finally he said this. He said, listen, that car is mine. It's not yours. That car is mine. If I want to trade it for a new roof, if I want to put it in the river, if I want to set fire to it, if I want to wreck it, that's my decision because that's my car. Because it belonged to him. And when you're saved, you see, you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, don't you? He could waste us if he wanted to. He never does. But he could, because we belong to him. And it's a misnomer for a person who is a believer to be planning his or her own life. That's a totally incongruous thing. Anyway, the ministry of Rebekah is to decide to go and to follow his way. And also, in verse 64 of our chapter, in verse 64, Rebekah lifted up... Isn't it interesting? You read about Isaac in verse 63, lifting up his eyes, and Rebekah in verse 64, lifting up her eyes. Both of them were looking in the right direction, weren't they? Don't suppose they were? Do you suppose this is the only night that Isaac went out in the field and looked towards the east to see if the bridal party was coming? I don't think so. I think maybe about as soon as Eliezer left to go to the east, probably Isaac started looking. And Abraham probably said, "Son, they're not even hardly over the horizon yet. What are you looking for?" "Because I'm anticipating my bride. I'm anticipating when she returns again." He lifted up his eyes, she lifted up her eyes, and they saw each other. Does this sort of speak to your hearts about the rapture? What a glorious time that the Christian ought to be looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. And every day, you see, that we live, we're 24 hours closer to seeing Him as He is. Wherefore, comfort one another, or exhort one another, with these words. You know, He's closer now than He was when we were eating breakfast together. And as we go along, we're getting closer and closer and closer and closer, you see, to Him. That's a wonderful thing. And to me, it's like Luke chapter 15. And there you have the story, remember, the prodigal son. And the word is that the father of the prodigal son lifted up his eyes and beheld the prodigal son coming home while he was yet a great way off. How many days do you suppose the father of the prodigal son looked down that long, empty road and didn't see the son coming home? But he was there to welcome the son home again. And so we look, and we look, and we look, and we look, expecting all the time the return of the Lord. Every once in a while, you know, some religious group will say, "Now the Lord's coming, 8 o'clock Tuesday morning." And there are some folks, in fact, numbers of these groups say, "Well, take the kids out of school. What good is an education in heaven? They don't need to learn how to be this or that or the other thing. We're all going to glory, you see." And they don't make any mortgage payments on their property. Let the unsaved relatives finish making a mortgage payment on the property. All this sort of thing. One guy I know out in California went out and bought a brand new Buick. Made a down payment on it, didn't determine to make any of the other payments on it, but he never had a brand new Buick before, so he wanted a brand new Buick, so he went over and bought a brand new Buick. Somebody else bought a VCR, you see. Never had one. "Well, I want to go get one." You know, the embarrassing thing is 8 o'clock Tuesday morning came and went, and the Lord didn't come. And some of those kids had to be put back a whole year in school because they'd missed so much schooling. Some of those people, you see, lost their property because they hadn't made mortgage payments on it. The guy had to give up his Buick, the cruelest blow of all, you see. Because they said, "The Lord is coming." Well, we don't know. And we don't set times, and we don't set dates, and beware of anybody who does. If the Lord Jesus Christ could say, "I don't know the time, my Heavenly Father knows the time, but I don't know," be suspicious of anybody who claims to know more than the Lord Jesus Christ does Himself. And it was an embarrassment, you see. So, we don't know when He's coming. Isaac doesn't know when Rebecca's coming. Rebecca doesn't know how long it's going to be until she meets Isaac, you see. But the both of them are looking in the right direction, in great anticipation, to look for Him. That's verse 64, and verse 63, it gives you the time of the day. Even at eventide, when it was getting dark, and the shadows were lengthening, you see. And that's the age in which you and I live today. The shadows are darkening all round about us. I was horrified to see in one of the news reports this week, a new stage play and possibly a new film that's being put out about the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'd be too embarrassed to tell you the subject nature of that particular film about the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in an age when people literally shake their fists in the face of God, you see. And when I was first saved, I thought that before things had gotten as bad as they are in the world today, the Lord would have come and redeemed us all out of this scene. But still the things go on, and things are going to get darker and darker and darker. We don't have much hope to hold out for an unsaved person regarding the situation in the world today. To look for Him even when the shadows are growing longer. Also, verse 65 of your chapter, she said to Eliezer, what fellow is this solitary figure out in the field? And Eliezer said, "Well, that's my master." Then you read in your Bible, "Therefore she took a veil and covered herself." Now, maybe that wasn't true concerning the camel drivers. Maybe that wasn't true concerning Eliezer. But when she's going to meet her bridegroom, she has a special relationship with him. And she puts proper covering upon him. You know, I think when we come to the table of the Lord, we ought to be extra special. We had quite a time with some of the young fellows in our assembly. You don't have that problem here. But in our assembly, because they were coming and cut off raggedy jeans, you know, and all sorts of stuff, and we said, we don't think you're very much dressed up, you know, to go into the Lord's house, this sort of thing. And they said, doesn't the Bible say man looks on the outward appearance and God looks on the heart? And I said, yeah, it says that. Well, you're looking on the outward appearance. God looks on my heart and sees that I'm ready to worship. I said, now wait a minute. I married a bunch of you guys to the wives that you're presently living with, and I've seen you in the chapel, and you have on a robin's egg blue tuxedo with a frilly shirt. You want me to rent a tux to come to the Lord's table? No, I'm not saying that. But you did some extra special dressing up because of whom? The one who was about to come down the aisle. Now, if you take extra care and pain with her, shouldn't you take a little extra care and pain with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the lover of your souls? Well, I had to think about that. Then I found the scripture that in the post-resurrection appearance of the Lord, he's on the beach and the guys are out fishing, and John looks over and says, it is the Lord. And then you read, and Peter put his fisherman's coat about him, for he was naked or working in a loincloth. And then he jumped into the sea and swam to where the Lord was. That coat's going to be wet when he gets to be where the Lord is. But he recognizes the way I dress for the guys on the boat is not the way I ought to dress when I'm going into the presence of the Lord. And you have that, you see, in Rebecca. She took a veil and covered herself with it because she has a special relationship. All right, I've hurried to get to this point. We've seen Eliezer in this series. We've seen Rebecca in this narrative. There's another situation in this narrative that I want to point out to you, and that is the camels. This is a long chapter, 67 verses in this chapter, and every once in a while you read about these camels. And yet, in every situation, the camels are seen in a different context, and they tell a story. Let's trace it through. Verse number 10. These camels are sometimes representative. Verse number 10 of Genesis 24, the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed. Representative. You mean these are all the camels? No, this is only a token amount of the camels. Doesn't Abraham have more than 10 camels? Yeah, he's got a lot more than 10 camels, but they are representative. And so sometimes in our lives as Christians, the camels are representative. They say, this is not all there is to it. This is just a token amount. And as much as we enjoy Christian fellowship and all of the things that are beneficial to us because we are saved, you just magnify that maybe a million times over in glory. And you say, what I'm enjoying now is only a small, infinitesimal token of everything that the Lord has for me. And it's like the Queen of Sheba. I like that story. She went to visit King Solomon. First of all, she didn't believe, remember, the reports that had come to her. And after she'd experienced it herself, she said, the half has not been told me. You beggared the description of this man and all of the folks who waited on him and all these other sorts of things. The half has not been told me. I think that's what you and I will experience in glory. They are representative. They are also testing camels. That's verse number 11 of our chapter and verse number 30, where here they are at the well. Are they going to be waited on by Rebecca? That's part of the deal, you see. And she draws enough water until all the 10 camels have been assuaged of their thirst. They are testing camels. They're testing camels. And I think every once in a while, dear friend, the Lord puts us in a position that's a testing position. I'm not talking about trials and temptations. I'm talking about opportunities that we have to serve Him. And you remember, in Genesis chapter 18, it speaks about Abraham seated in the tent door in the heat of the day, and who should appear? The Lord and two celestial companions. And he recognizes the Lord as deity because he so addresses him. And he says to the Lord, sit down here and let me get lunch for you. The Lord says, okay. Well, what's the Lord need with lunch? The Lord doesn't need to eat to stay alive as we do, but the Lord let Abraham do it. And it took a long time, I think. He had to go out and select an animal and dress the animal and cook the animal and all this. This is pre-microwave days, you see. It took a long time to get all this ready. And yet the Lord let Abraham do it because it was something that Abraham could do. And if we only do for the Lord what is required of us, we're not very good servants. We simply serve under duty, not under love, you see. And here's the Lord who says to Peter, launch out your fishing boat. I want to use that for a floating pulpit. Now, any man who can walk on water could stand on water. He didn't need Peter's boat, but he let Peter give him the loan of his boat for a while. The Lord can turn stones into bread, but he used a little boy's lunch because it was something that a little boy could do. And I think every once in a while, dear friends, these camels come along, these testing camels, when the Lord puts you in a position to where you can do something for him. They're a testing camel. They bear treasure, according to verse 22 of your chapter. They bear treasure. Here's the bracelets and the earrings and all these other sorts of things. And these emissaries from the Lord, you see, bring treasure to us. Answered prayer. The joys of Christian fellowship. The promises of the Word of God. All of the things that we enjoy as believers, these camels bear to us as bearing treasure. Also, in verse 61, we find that these are supportive. Rebecca rose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels. We ride upon the providential things which God has given to us. The privilege of prayer. The privilege and the joy of praise, you see. The promises of the Word of God. The ministry of the Holy Spirit. All of these things that we enjoy, you see, they are supportive of us in this way. I was also concerned to note that for the first time we read that Rebecca has some female-type friends, and they go along with her. Now, if this whole thing is a hoax, and Rebecca gets sold into slavery, these girls, her bridal party, if you will, are going to get sold into slavery as well. They don't know the man, they don't know the way that they're going, and so on and so forth. And I thought of the supportive ministries that many people have. Supportive ministries. For instance, you stop a man out on the street and say, can you tell me anything about Gideon? And he'd probably think a while and he'd say, yeah, he's the guy that puts all the Bibles in the motel rooms. And we'd say, well, yeah, I was thinking of the original one. Can you tell me anything about the original Gideon? Well, let's see, Sunday school times. Gideon. Seemed like I remember lamps and pitchers and trumpets. We'd say, okay, that's good enough. That's close enough. Now, can you tell me who Purah is or Phurah, depending on how you pronounce it? And he said, no, I don't know that one. He said, that's probably Gideon's wife. No, we don't think so, though. And he wouldn't be able to tell you that, but who was Purah? He was a companion to Gideon when the Lord sent him down to the camp of the Midianites. And if Gideon's going to get caught and put to a cruel, painful death, Purah's going to get the same treatment, and yet hardly anybody knows about him. And sometimes we use God's camels in supportive ways. And you might be one who has to support several people, and yet hardly anybody knows what you're doing. Many jobs around a chapel building are like that. And nobody notices who does what, but we would notice if that person hadn't done that sort of thing, you see. Sometimes they are supportive. Sometimes they are signposts. We're looking for the return of the Lord. That's verse number 63. Behold, Isaac saw the camels coming. He couldn't see Rebekah yet, but he can see the indications that Rebekah is somewhere in that caravan. He saw the camels were coming, and that's the position that you and I have today. We see the camels coming. We see the way of the world. We note the promises of the return of the Lord and all these other sorts of things. We say the camels are coming. We don't see all the details yet, but we see that the camels are coming. And they are very often supportive. They are very often signposts. But then, lastly, sometimes they need to be left behind. Rebecca was content to ride on that old camel for nearly 500 miles, you see. But when she spotted Isaac, that old camel wasn't going fast enough. And she said, camel, if this is all the faster you're going, get out of the way and let somebody go what knows how to go. She slid off the camel and ran to meet her bridegroom. And so we enjoy all of the things that God provides for us and to us. But you know, sometimes you have to leave all those things behind and seek Him out alone. We appreciate our Christian friends. But you know, they're not perfect. There's only one perfect person that's ever walked the face of this earth, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes you have to leave all of these other things behind and run to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'd get along a lot better, you see, in Christian service if we would keep our eyes fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only perfect example here. Talk about role models. He's the only perfect eternal one that we have. Now we bow together in prayer. Our Father and our God, we commit now this passage of Scripture to the continuing ministry of the Holy Spirit. We pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit shall minister the truth of God to our hearts, from the youngest of us here this morning to the one who is the eldest. Father, continue to bless our fellowship. Keep our eyes fixed upon the Lord Jesus. May we keep ourselves in a place where it is easy for the Holy Spirit to minister to us the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. We commit and commend the rest of this day, Father, to the Holy Spirit and pray that in every aspect this is truly going to continue to be the Lord's day. We pray these things, Father, with much thanksgiving in Christ's name. Amen.